You can open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 35. That's where we're going to begin today. In Numbers chapter 35. It's good to see everyone. We appreciate all of you who are here. We're thankful for your willingness to come and worship God on the first day of the week. And we're thankful for, if you're visiting with us, that you have decided to come and be with us here at Westwood Village this morning. We try to teach the truth and to obey the truth in our worship service, and we are thankful that you're here to do that with us. In Numbers 35, we're going to begin reading in verse 9 of this passage. It's talking about six cities that are set aside as cities of refuge. And beginning in verse 9, as he talks about the cities of refuge, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there." There's some repetitiveness in that passage, but as we see, there's going to be six cities of refuge, as they're referred to as. If one accidentally kills someone, they can go to this city and they can have protection in one of these six cities. Three of them are on one side of the Jordan River, and three of them are on the other side of the Jordan River. Well, as we continue reading, we look in verse 16. It says, "But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him." Now you can see the difference between what we read in the first part and what we just read. The second part of this goes into quite a bit of detail as far as how one might kill someone. And whether he does it this way or that way, or uses that object or this object, he is doing it intentionally and trying to kill someone. That's not who we're talking about. We're not talking about someone who makes an effort to put someone to death. We're talking about one who accidentally puts one to death. Now the cities, as we can look in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, these cities of refuge, according to the book of Deuteronomy, this is an example of one who would be able to flee to one of these six cities. Deuteronomy 19, beginning in verse 4. "And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kills him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. It's very clear the difference from what we read with one taking a stone or taking an object and knocking somebody over the head with it versus someone who goes into the woods and is trying to cut down a tree and, well, the handle slips off or the head of the handle slips off and hits the person and accidentally kills them. We can clearly see a distinction between that. And certainly in our day and age, our law system could see a difference between that, what is an accident, and what is an intentional death. Now, these cities are mentioned in Joshua chapter 20 by name. Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. These are the cities of refuge where the one who accidentally, unintentionally kills someone is able to flee for protection and safety. Beginning in verse 7, so they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, in the mountain of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, remember there's three on one side of the Jordan and three on the other side of the Jordan. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. These are the cities where one could flee for protection. Now, what we're going to look at is, spiritually speaking, we're going to look at the same idea, the idea of fleeing for refuge, fleeing for protection. Of course, today there's only one place where we can flee, the New Jerusalem, where we can have protection for spiritual refuge. This is the city that Abraham looked for. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that Abraham was looking for something that would come eventually in the future. It would not be realized in his day, but it's a city that would come eventually. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, it says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then a little further down in verse 16 it says, "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." This is a city of refuge that Abraham was looking forward to, but a city of refuge that we all have access to. As the ones who accidentally killed someone had access to these six cities of refuge, we have access to the city of God today. And a little further in Hebrews 12 and verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." We are come unto it. The city where Jesus is, where Christ is, the New Jerusalem. And this New Jerusalem is the church of which we are members today. And then the ultimate New Jerusalem is what we will have one day in heaven, where we can dwell for eternity. This is what John saw, the new heavens and the new earth that he saw in Revelation chapter 21. And it's what we can have, where we can find refuge as we journey toward that land. So what we're going to do, the interesting thing about the cities of refuge is when we look at the definition of each one of the cities of refuge, we can apply that definition and we can actually apply it to us. And what we're going to actually do today, instead of looking at all six of them, we're just going to take half of them for now. We're going to look at three of them. And we're going to look how these three cities of refuge compare to our refuge, who is Christ. And again, the way we're going to do that is by looking at the definitions of each of the cities' names and seeing how they describe Christ. The colors aren't coming out real good today. I apologize for that. On my screen, it looks a lot better than that, and the white shows up better on that first screen than it did for you. But hopefully you can see it good enough to read it. But regardless, we'll be going over it anyway. But when we look at each city's definition and we compare that to what we have in Christ, it's striking, very interesting, and I hope that we can gain something from that. Let's look first of all at these cities. And the first one up at the very top is Kadesh, and you can see the Jordan River flowing down. And we're talking about right now on the west side of the Jordan River. But Kadesh is the northernmost city of refuge that was on the west side of the Jordan River. And so that's what we're going to talk about first, is Kadesh. Now, the definition of this city's name is a sanctuary or a sacred place. That's according to New Unger's Bible Dictionary. Nelson's Bible Dictionary says that the definition is holy. And so the name Kadesh, the city name Kadesh, means a sacred or a holy sanctuary. So that's where they could flee. They could go to Kadesh and they would have sanctuary there. But the name actually means a holy sanctuary. Well, as we think about that, and of course as we're relating this now to us and to what we have in Christ and what we have in the church and the New Jerusalem, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, what makes something holy? How is it the one becomes holy? Well, when we talk about, go back to the Old Testament and talk about the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, we know that those sacrifices had to be without blemish. They couldn't have any kind of blemish on them. They had to actually be a sacrifice where the animal looked well, was well, couldn't be the sick one, couldn't be the one that was deformed. It had to be the one that was pure. And we have various scriptures that teach that. We can look in the book of Deuteronomy, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, which is one of many passages which teach how the sacrifices had to be during the old law. But in Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning in verse 19, says, all the firstborn males, and of course that was another provision, it had to be a male, all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify to the Lord, that's set apart to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. So you have to look at it. If there's a defect, you can't sacrifice that one. You have to find one that is of the firstborn, that is male, that has no defect or no blemish. So an Old Testament sacrifice had to be without blemish. Well, when you relate that to our sacrifice, we're not saved by the blood of bulls and goats, the Hebrew writer says. We can only be saved through the blood of Christ. And when we think about Jesus, we know that he was completely pure. And in that we mean he had no sin. He never did anything that was wrong on this earth. And there's passages which clearly tell us that he lived a perfect life, one of which is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, where it's a prophecy from the Old Testament that Peter is referencing here. And it says, who committed no sin, and this is referring to Christ. Verse 21 says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. No sin whatsoever. Never did anything wrong. Never said anything wrong. Never had a bad thought, a bad attitude. He always did everything exactly right. And the Hebrew writer also, back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he says the same thing. And what the Hebrew writer is talking about, it's talking about Jesus as our high priest. And our high priest can have compassion with us because he was tempted as we were. He went through the same things that we do. And yet we're told in verse 15, despite all that, our high priest, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Didn't do anything wrong, did not sin. And so Jesus was without blemish. As the animal was without blemish, Jesus also was without blemish. So that makes one holy. And Jesus' city of refuge is also holy, the New Jerusalem or the church. So Jesus, the head of the church, is holy, and his church is holy. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, this is in this section that's relating the marriage relationship, the relationship between husband and wife, to the relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 27 of Ephesians 5 says, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. You see, that's the pure, that's the no blemish. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So when you have this city of refuge you could go to, which is a holy sanctuary, and then you relate that to our holy sanctuary, which is the church, where the head of the church is holy, and the church is also holy, his city of refuge, which we have to find refuge and comfort and protection, is a holy city. All right, so let's look at the second city. That's the northernmost one on the west side. Let's look at the one that's in the middle on that side, Shechem, on the west side of the Jordan River. Again, you can see the Jordan River flowing through, and you can see Shechem over by the Mediterranean Sea, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. You have this city, which is the second city we'll discuss, which is a city of refuge, Shechem. Shechem, the definition of Shechem, according to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, is shoulder. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary says it is a shoulder or upper part of the back, just below the neck. And so you can kind of see what the idea is. They could flee to this city, which would basically give them a shoulder to lean on, or a shoulder to cry on, where they could have that comfort, that protection. And that's the idea of Shechem. A burden that one has to bear, which in this case is a burden of accidentally killing someone. You can flee to this city and you can find comfort there, somewhere where you can lay your head and find that comfort, to the shoulder to cry on. Well, in order to relate that to our shoulder to cry on, I think it's pretty clear how we can see that Jesus is also one who bears the burden. As they would bear the burden for the one who would flee to the city, Jesus will bear our burden. And we'll look in Isaiah chapter 9, first of all, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. The ones who could flee to this city were able to find comfort, were able to have someone bear the burden for them, and Jesus came to bear our burden. The prophecy about Him coming in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us several things about Him. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. So He's going to carry the load, is the idea. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's lots of names that He has there. But of course, for our purposes, we see that the government will be upon His shoulder. Now, I think too, and I think we can all picture this, if we're going to carry something that is heavy, you know, oftentimes we have to, you know, just squat down and pick it up and carry it that way. But it's a lot easier if you can get it up to your shoulder and carry it on your shoulder. It's going to be easier to bear the weight on your shoulder. And that's the idea that's given here, where the government will be upon His shoulder, where He's taking the load upon Himself to carry it. Jesus will bear that burden for us. And Jesus invites us to let Him bear our burdens, where we don't have to bear the burdens alone. You know, just the burden of living under the old law, when the Jews had to live under the old law and have this sacrifice they had to do and this feast they had to keep and all of these struggles that they had to have under the old law, trying to live a perfect life. That was a yoke to them. It was a burden to them. But Jesus, when He came, said that you don't have to bear a burden by yourself anymore. Instead, you come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. How nice it must have been for those people who accidentally killed someone to be able to go to a city where they didn't have to bear the burden anymore, where it was all taken care of for them. They had the protection and they had the comfort there. And what comfort it is for us to know that we don't have to bear our burden alone, that Jesus is there to bear it for us if we go to Him and if we determine to be on His side. When we look also at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, when Jesus came and He died on the cross for us, He bore the burden of everyone's sins on the cross for us so that we don't have to. We don't have to bleed, we don't have to die, we don't have to suffer, even though we are the ones who deserve to do that for our sins. But He bore that burden for us. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." He took it upon Himself. He lifted it up on His shoulder and carried it Himself. His city of refuge will certainly help us with the loads, the burdens that we might have on earth. And we talked about those burdens not long ago in a sermon when we talked about the burdens that we have to bear and then the burdens that we can help others bear or that others can help us bear. But verse 2 of the passage says, "To bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Christ is there to help with those burdens that we must bear so that we will have no more loads to bear one day in heaven. Think about all that we have upon us here. We Let him bear the burden, and someday we won't have to bear any burdens at all when we're able to live in heaven with him. So that's the second city of refuge. Let's look at one more before we close this morning. The third city of refuge is the southernmost city on the west side of the Jordan River. It is the city of Hebron. And the city of Hebron, the definition of it, we have a couple of definitions again of it. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines it as league or confederacy. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines Hebron as an alliance. And of course, we can see what the idea of that is, that Hebron would offer an alliance to those who need refuge. It's the idea, again, of not being alone, being with others, having comfort from others. Hebron would offer that alliance that we need. Again, that would be very comforting for someone who accidentally killed someone to be able to go somewhere where he had all this support system around him to, or her, to help them. Don't have to do it by yourself. And obviously we can see how that is as the church. United we stand. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we stand together. If we're going to have spiritual refuge, we have to be allied together in Christ. I have to be allied with you. You have to be allied with me. That's the comfort that we have again. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, we look in the book of Galatians, and this goes back to us actually, first of all, becoming Christians, what we must do in order to be saved. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, we're told, beginning in this verse, what is necessary to be a part of Christ. How do we become a part of Christ? This passage tells us how to do that. But verse 26, notice how it's worded. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not just for one person. It's everyone. And when you have all of us, what's that make? That makes an alliance. That makes us united as one in Christ with Him as our head, and we are a part of the body. For as many of you, you see that? As many of you, that's more than one. There's a whole group there. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then it shows the way this group is, the diversity, I guess, of this group. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're one because we're all united. We're one because we're an alliance. There's multiple people from all backgrounds, from all places, and we come together as one, and we're all under Christ. And we all have that protection under Him and that comfort under Him, which is what they had when they went to the city. They were able to have a support system there to help them deal with their problems. Now we have the benefits that's given to us of that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. The benefits of being united, of being one, not having to do it alone. Verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. You see that word fellowship? That's koinonia. That's the spiritual fellowship that we have with the Lord. We have fellowship with one another. One another. Remember, there's multiple people. We have this support system. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. United we stand. We are one. We are together. We must be unified as the church. And think about that. As we're unified here on earth as the church, unified under Him as the head, and we have this spiritual refuge under Him as the church, ultimately we will be unified in heaven. When you think about that, if you don't like your brothers and sisters in Christ here, then you're not going to like heaven very much. So we all need to appreciate one another and love one another and come together and be one here. And we're going to have that ultimately as we're worshiping God around His throne and worshiping the Son around His throne when we are in heaven. I hope that all of us are ready for that day, prepared for that day where we can have that ultimate refuge. Again, we're going to look at the other three, Lord willing, in next week's lesson, the other three cities. But it's really interesting to me and kind of fascinating to me that the way these words are defined shows what we have in Christ. And it's refuge both ways. And the next three will do the same thing. So look forward to having that study together then. But if you haven't become a part of the New Jerusalem, if you haven't come to that city, if you haven't done what's necessary to be a citizen of that city, we want you to do that. We want you to repent of your sins. We want you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to do what's necessary to become a Christian, to have your sins forgiven. We hope that you'll do that if you haven't already. If you're already a child of God, but you have sin in your life, we want you to be willing to repent of those sins. We want you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of those sins. He's standing ready to do that. And we're here to pray with you, to help you in any way that we can. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charge